Month, I think, and so 1 Kings chapter number 18, we're not going to read the length of the account, but I'll deal with it, but we're just going to look at verses 17 through 21 as a introduction. Is 1 Kings 18, verses 17 through 21. If you found your place, and if you're able, please stand as we reverence the reading of the Word of God. 1 Kings 18, verses 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. Lord, I thank you for the day. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, what's already been said today and what's been said in song. And Lord, I thank you that there's hope tonight. And I thank you for that. As long as there's a breath in our body and we have our being and there's a striving spirit, a preacher of righteousness, an open door, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you that there's hope tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work on somebody tonight. May they leave tonight saying that it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, I can't do anything, but Lord, you can. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would do the work that only you can do and help the hearers tonight and help me as I preach. Lord, help me to rightly divide the word. I don't want to say anything that I don't need to say, but Lord, just help me to say what you'd have me to say, no more, no less. And Lord, most of all, will you just work tonight and have your will and way and whatever is said and done. And would you get all the praise and all the honor and all the glory tonight out of everything that's said and done. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated tonight. And we've looked at Elijah now for some 5 weeks. And tonight this is message number 6 on Elijah. And of course we got to Elijah by a continuation of Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. And there at the end after verse 32, it says, and of the prophets. And so we started thinking about the prophets, and two of prophets that kind of came to my mind is Elijah and Elisha. And so we're going to look at Elijah first because he comes first chronologically. But we've looked at Elijah, and we said, why look at Elijah? What can we glean from his life? And we said that in Romans 15, verse number 4, it says that the things, Romans 15, 4, it says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So when we look at the life of Elijah, the things that he went through, the victories that he had, we can have hope in those, to know that it's the same God yesterday and today and forever, and he's still the same. And so we can have hope through that. We also said that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 11, it says, Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. And we said that that word admonition has a couple of meanings. It could also mean an exhortation. It could mean what our God can do. And that is true. It's an exhortation to let us know that we can have hope in the things that were done. But also that admonition is a warning to let us know that, hey, you're not above reproach in the things that I did to Israel when they didn't follow me and forsake the idol gods like I told them to. I'll do the same thing to you. And it's a warning to us. So it's an admonition, is an exhortation, but it's also a warning. So as we look at the life of Elijah, not only may we have hope, but may we learn from history and not repeat history. And so week number 1, we looked at Elijah, the times in which he lived, and we come to Elijah in 1 Kings 17:1, and he's basically in Ahab's palace, and he's pointing his finger at him and saying, it's not going to rain for 3 years. And so we said that the times that he lived in was a time of idolatry. It was a time of apostasy. Israel had turned their back on God, and they had accepted idol and dumb gods, and so it was a time of apostasy, and the politicians in that day were corrupt. All the kings were bad. And so we saw that. Week number two, we looked at Elijah at the brook. And now, after Elijah pointed his finger at Ahab and said, it's not going to rain until I say it is, according to my word, the Lord told him, you need to go to Brook Cherith. You need to go there, and I'll take care of you there. And for him, it was Brook Cherith. For you, I hope it's New Hope Baptist Church. But wherever you're there is, that's where you need to be, because he'll take care of you there. And he'll speak to you there. And so for Elijah, it was Brook Cherith. It was a place appointed. It was his there. Everybody has a there. And it was a place appointed, but it was a place that was apart. It was a secluded place. It was a part where he was alone, where God could teach him some things, and some lessons can be learned. Then we said that that's a good thing. It's a good thing to get alone with God and listen and be sensitive for his voice and let him speak to you. And so that was week number two. Week number three, we saw Elijah in the widow's barrel. After the brook dried up, he sent him to another there. And it was Zarephath. And he said, I've got a widow there that'll take care of you and sustain you. And so Elijah went there, and it was Zarephath. That was Jezebel's hometown. And there was a widow woman there picking up sticks. And she said, all I've got is enough meal and enough oil to make a cake for me and my son, and then we're just going to die. And Elijah said, take care of me first. And she had a decision she had to make. And she chose to go with God and to take care of Elijah first. And because she done that, because she had the faith to do that, the widow's barrel didn't waste, and the oil of cruse didn't waste. It didn't go away. All those years of famine. I don't know how long he was there. Some people say up to a year. I don't know. But ever how long it was, she scraped the bottom of that barrel every time. And every meal was a miracle.
Yeah.
We said, the greatness of it. Every meal was a miracle. Oh, the grace of it. Of all the widows there, of all the places that he could have gone, he come to her house. Oh, the glory of it. She didn't get any glory out of it. Elijah didn't get any glory out of it. The little boy, he didn't get no glory out of it. All glory went to God. And so that was the week number three, the widow's barrel. Week number four, we looked at Elijah and the widow's boy. Now it come to pass that her son, he got sick, and he got sick real quick, and he ended up dying. And the first thing that happened is the widow went up and said, Elijah, it's your fault. Are you bringing my sins up before me? And Elijah, he was tested. It was his. She was blaming him for it. But Elijah, he trusted. He said, I'll take him. And he took the little boy up to the prophet's chamber, and he prayed over him. And then we saw that Elijah had a testimony that even the first time it had ever been recorded in the Bible of somebody raising from the dead, Elijah had enough faith to ask for it, and the boy rose again. And so we saw that the widow's boy was brought to life. And then last week, In 1 Kings 18, verses 1 through 16, we looked at the servant of the king. Mm-hmm. And we didn't say it was a servant of King Ahab. It was a servant of the Almighty King.
Right.
And it was a man by the name of Obadiah, whose name means servant of Jehovah. And we said that even though he was governor of Ahab's house, a lot of people would have thrown up their hands and said, oh, if he's associated with Ahab, he's got to be a bad guy. But he wasn't. God had put him in that place for a certain time, just like he did Esther. Esther was at the palace for such a time as that. Then Obadiah was there, and he was faithful. And the Bible says that he hid 100 prophets, 50 at a different place in a cave. And he fed them, and he sustained them. And so we said that he stood in his gap. His gap was the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God for him. Now, we said that last week, Obadiah and Elijah, both of them stood in their gap.
Right.
One of them was a prophet, and one of them was the governor of Ahab's house who fed prophets.
Yeah.
Both of them faithful.
Yeah.
And whatever your gap is, I don't know what your gap is, but I pray that you'll be faithful, yeah, as we talked about this morning, yeah, to stand in that gap, whatever it is. And so we looked at that last week, and now we've come to Kings 18, verse number 17. And the last thing that we left off with last week is Obadiah. They had split up the land to look for grass or anything to feed their cattle, because Ahab said, if we don't do something, all of our cattle are going to die. So I'm going to take half the country and you take half, and let's go and let's try to find some lush grass for our cattle. And it just so happened,
yep,
that the half that Obadiah got, Elijah was there. And it said, while he was in the way, he come by Elijah. And Elijah said, go tell Ahab that I'm here. And Obadiah said, oh, Elijah, if I leave you and I go tell Ahab that you're here and he comes back and you're gone, he's going to kill me. Don't you know he's been looking for you for some odd years because you're the one that's causing this famine? And Elijah said, I'll meet him today. I'll give you my word. I'm going to meet with him today. And then now we come to verse number 17. And this meeting is getting ready to happen now. So when we come to verses 17 through 40, we're going to look at what many call the showdown at sundown or the contest on Mount Carmel. But I want to call it decision time. Decision time. And so when we look at this, we're going to look at four simple points. We're going to look at a challenge. We're going to look at a contest. We're going to look at the conquest and then the consequences.
Amen.
The four things on decision time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the first thing we looked at is the challenge in verses 17 through 21, which is what I read for our introduction. Now, the last time Elijah and Ahab were together, Elijah stuck his finger in his face and he said, it's not going to rain according to my word.
That's right.
That's the last time they had met. Now, Ahab had been searching for him. No doubt, he said, I want another meeting with him. I don't think that first one went too well. And I'm going to tell him what I think this time. And I want to, but the time hadn't come yet. The Lord let him be hid. But now the time has come. Elijah said, I want to talk to Ahab. And so we see here in verse number 17 that they come face to face again. Now, believe it or not, in verse number 17, Elijah and Ahab, they had one thing in agreement. They both knew that Israel was in trouble. They both of them knew it, but they both thought it was coming from a different direction. Now, Elijah, he said, Israel, you're in trouble. You've forsaken God, you've turned your back on God, and you've accepted these other dumb idol gods. And he said, the Lord's going to bring famine to bring you to your knees. But Ahab said, it's Elijah's fault. Both of them knew Israel was in trouble. It's just they pointed their fingers in different directions.
Right, right.
So they agreed on something. Israel was troubled. And so we see here that Ahab blamed the man of God. The man of God, his job is to warn people, to try to wake people up and let the Spirit do what it needs to do. But Ahab pointed his finger at him. Hey, the man of God is just a mailman. All he does is he just delivers the bill. He didn't print the bill, and he didn't run up the charges on the credit card. All he's doing is giving you the bill.
That's right.
And so Elijah, all he done was he was the mouthpiece of God and went to him and said, it's not going to rain for 3 years, buddy. But Ahab blamed him. He said, it's your fault. Verse number 17, Ahab said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Of all the people in this country, Elijah, you're the one that's causing all this. That would be like our president. He probably don't know where Kentucky's at, but if he came to Kentucky and he said, it's your fault all that's going on right now.
It's the same thing. Ahab basically pinned it on one man. And so, but Elijah, he didn't back down from him. In verse number 18, Elijah, he said, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Mm-hmm. He didn't back down one bit. He said, it's not my fault, it's your fault. Then Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth the nation. Yes. But sin is a reproach to any people. And sin is what got Israel in this problem. And sin is what's got America in its problem today. The debate still rages today. You've got the politicians and the people, they're blaming the church. They're saying it's your fault we're in this condition. Why don't you accept people like they are? It's your fault. No, well, all we're doing is shining the light on the problem. But they're trying to blame the church, and it's not our problem. Jesus isn't the problem. Jesus is the answer.
That's right.
And so that's the way we need to look at it. But we see that Elijah makes a challenge here in verse number 19. Verse number 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel upon Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Those were her hand-picked prophets, those prophets of the groves. So 850 of them here. He says, first of all, I want to get them all together. And he said, it's time to make a decision. It's decision time. Verse number 21, he says, you got to decide. Now, I got to thinking about this, and it says, verse number 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now, I really think that Elijah wasn't so much speaking to the prophets, because he pretty well knew how they were going to go. But he was preaching and he was talking to all these people of Israel here round about this mountain. And maybe up on that mountain and on that big plateau area, he was talking to them. Because he said next, he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. Now, the other prophets, they already made their choice. They were following the Baal. They were following Baal. But Elijah said, it's decision time. You got to decide here which way you want to go. How long halt ye between two opinions? Now, that word halt has several different meanings. And actually, I realized that I probably had the wrong conception of it the whole time. In our English, when you say halt, that means stop. But in the Hebrew here, that word halt means is to jump side to side. It means to hop. Basically, what Elijah was saying here is he was saying, how long are you going to keep hopping on both sides? You're for me on Sunday, but when Monday comes, you're hopping on the other side, then you'll hop around over there until Wednesday, and then you'll hop back over here, then you'll hop around until Sunday. And he said, how long are you going to keep hopping sides?
That's it.
He said, you're going to have to make a choice now, and one time for all time. Make a choice and go with it. He says, it's time to decide. I thought about that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about just making a false profession decision. That's probably what the songwriter was talking about. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about making a decision. Are you going to go after God, or are you going to go after the world?
Yeah.
And so he said it's time to decide. Not only did he say it's time to decide, he said it's time to declare one or the other. Because he said, whichever one you choose, you need to follow them. And when you follow something, you're making a declaration that, hey, this is my route right here. Some of y'all out there now, whether you know it or not, are declaring because they're seeing your car out there.
That's right.
You're making a declaration that, hey, I'm gonna follow God at least on Sunday. Now that you may hop over on Monday, but at least right now you're making a declaration that, hey, I'm gonna follow God. And that's a good thing. But he said, follow. Now, he said, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. That word follow there, it implies have being service to. Mm-hmm. Who are you servicing? Are you going to service God? Or are you going to service Baal? Mm-hmm. And that's what he's asking here. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24, it says, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve two, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Right. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's what Elijah was saying. You got two options here. And you can't keep hopping back and forth. And you can't sit on the fence row. You got to decide one way or another. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying there's the challenge here is decide and make a declaration. Whose side are you on? And so we see not only before I leave that point, verse number 21, the sad part is that, and the people answered him not a word.
Right.
They didn't say, well, can you tell me a little bit more about this? Or no, they didn't. They just ho-hum.
Yep.
Wasn't going to say anything. And so Elijah made the challenge to them. So anyway, we see the challenge, but next, we see the contest here. Now, verses 22 through 35 tells us about this contest. Now, here they are on Mount Carmel. Elijah is standing alone. And sometimes, I don't like to tell you this, but sometimes you're going to stand alone.
Exactly right.
You're going to have the willingness to stand alone. Sometimes that song, I Had Decided to Follow Jesus, one of the verses is, though no one join me, still I will follow. Even though I'm all alone, I'll still follow. And you're going to have to get that down in your crawl and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to stick with it, though the stars fall.
That's right.
And so Elijah was that way. You've got Elijah over here, you got 850 over here.
That's right.
Them ain't good odds. But luckily, it's not a popularity contest. Whoever, the majority didn't make it right.
That's right.
And it's the same way today. The majority and whatever's popular don't make it right. And so Matthew 7, 13 through 14, it says that there's few of the few. Few there be that find it. It didn't say of the majority. It says a few.
Right.
And so there's going to have to be a willingness to where if you have to, you have to stand alone. Elijah done that. Elijah stood alone. Now we see the contest. Well, what was the contest? Well, Elijah, he said, what we're going to do now is he said, y'all, you got the false prophets and you've got the true prophet over here. He said, what we're going to do is we're going to get two bullocks. Then he said, you go over there and you put it on the wood, and you put it on the rock, and you pray, do whatever you got to do. And if you get an answer from Baal by fire, he's the true God. He said, and I'm going to do the same thing. Then actually, it's even more than that. In verse number 24, it says this. It says, and call ye on the name of your gods, little g, and I will call on the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But basically what Elijah is saying, he's kind of like toying with them a little bit. He said, hey, you go ahead and you call your gods. And when you get done, I'll call on the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah, I'll call on him when y'all get done with y'all's little party over there. That's what he's telling them. And so we see the contest. So first of all, it's the false prophet's turn.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I'll let y'all go first. Since there's so many of y'all, he said, I'll let y'all go first.
Mm-hmm.
False prophets. Verses 25 through 28. It says, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which had given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from the morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. Then they leaped upon the altar which was made, And it came to pass. Well, first, let me stop there. So, first of all, they started in the morning. They started first. Now they're out there. Now they're all they're saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us!" They do that from morning until noon. No voice. No nothing. So, in verse number 27 here, again, Elijah, he's kindly poking them here a little bit. We see his mockery of them. His mockery. Now, verse number 27, it says, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and he must be awakened.'" Mm-hmm. Elijah basically saying, "Hey, you're not crying loud enough. You're going to have to cry a little louder. Mm-hmm. Oh, Baal, hear us." Elijah said, "No, you're going to have to call louder than that." Said he's probably talking to somebody else right now. He can't hear you. You're going to have to talk louder. "Oh, Baal, hear us." "No, you're going to have to cry a little bit louder because he's pursuing." That means he's gone to the restroom. That's what it means in the Hebrew. That means he's gone to the bathroom. You're going to have to cry a little louder. "Oh, Baal, hear us." "Oh, no, you're going to have to cry a little louder. Maybe he's gone on a journey." Then he goes, "Oh, you're going to have to cry a little louder. Maybe he sleepeth, and you're going to have to wake him up." Just mocking him. So we see the false prophets here. They're crying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." Elijah's mocking them. But then we see, not only is he mocking them, but we see their misery. Their misery. I think Elijah was getting to them. They didn't know what to do. Baal's not hearing them. And so verse number 28, "And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and with lancets till the blood gushed out upon them." Now, I see some of that on the news sometimes, on some of these parties that they have. They're up there dancing and they're cutting themselves. They don't even know what they're doing. That's what they were doing here.
That's right.
I guess they thought the blood would Baal would listen then if they were bleeding. But their misery, Elijah mocked them, but then their misery. Mm-hmm. They didn't know what to do. They wouldn't get any voice. Nobody was saying anything. It says in verse number 29, "It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifices, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." All that hollering, "Oh, Baal, hear us." All the cutting, all the dancing, all the leaping, all the screaming didn't do them any good. Not a bit of good. And so we only see the false prophets. But next, we're going to see the faithful prophet.
Amen.
The faithful prophet. Now, what did he do? Well, he didn't holler out, "Oh, Baal, hear us." He didn't jump up and down and start cutting himself. First thing he done in verse number 30, it says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, 'Come near unto me.' And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar."
There you go.
First thing he done is he said, "We got to repair. We got to fix what's been tore down."
That's right.
And so he fixed that altar. Now, I don't know whose altar, which forefather had been there, but somebody had been there and had worshipped at it before, and some idolatrous outfit come in there and they tore it down, and Elijah's going to build it back up.
Yeah, amen.
And that's what we got to do. There are some altars that we got to build back that over the years have been in disrepair. And Elijah did that. The altar is, of course, where God speaks to man. And Elijah said, I've got to repair the altar. I read of several commentaries and heard a couple of sermons where they said that this might have been the most important thing here, is that he recognized that there was a problem with the altar, and he had to repair the altar before he could do business with the Lord. And so he repaired that altar. And so first thing he done, he repaired the altar. Next thing he done is he ranked the wood.
I didn't know how to do order, so I just said he ranked the wood.
But anyway, in verse number 33, it said, and he put the wood in order. Mm-hmm. Now, the Lord is a Lord of order.
Yes, he is.
He wants his types kept. Man, it's all types.
That's right.
When it comes to marriage, when it comes to salvation,
right,
when it comes all types, he wants them all kept.
Yes,
and so that's what he's a God of order. Then 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Later on in that same chapter, in verse number 40, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order."
Right.
He's a God of order, and that includes salvation.
Yes, sir.
Now, repentance and faith, you ought to know by now that they're an absolute necessity in salvation.
Yes, sir.
But also, it's a God of order that comes before salvation, not after.
Right.
And so, he's a God of order, and he wants his types kept. And so, Elijah, he had to put the wood in order.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I also see a picture of Calvary here. Mount Carmel, Elijah, he took the bullock. That was the sacrifice. He put the wood in order. Speaks of the cross, wood. He put them on the stones. Speaks of his burial and his resurrection. And so Calvary is spoken of here, and he takes the bullock and the wood, he sets the stones, and he makes a trench about the altar. And then he gives directions for 12 barrels full of water to be doused all over it.
Right.
Poured all over it until the trench that was dug around it, until it was full. There wasn't going to be no mistake. There wasn't going to be any, maybe a sparkle of a coal in there that was going to start this fire. He wanted to make sure that, hey, this is going to be by the hand of God.
Yes, sir.
And so he made it that way. So we see the challenge. He said, you got to decide, and you've got to declare. And we see the contest. We saw the false prophets dancing and screaming, and then we saw the faithful prophet.
Mm-hmm.
He repaired the altar, and then he put the wood in order. And then we see, thirdly, the conquest. The conquest. Verse number 36 through 39. And it came to pass at the even, At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel," which is Jacob, "let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell.
Mm-hmm.
Now here on this conquest, Elijah had done everything that the Lord had told him to do. That speaks of responsibility. He'd done everything that he had to do.
Mm-hmm.
He'd done everything, and basically, at that point, he had done all he could do. The rest was in the hands of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And then he offered this 63-word prayer. It wasn't 47 pages long. It was just 63 words.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, he what he's saying here is he's leaving it in the hands of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happened. Verse number 38, it says, "Then the fire fell." Then, after Elijah had done all he could, after he had left it in the hands of the Lord, the fire indeed fell.
Mm-hmm.
And verse number 38, when it fell, it said, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Now, all that was necessary to win and to basically acknowledge that the Lord is the true God was to burn the sacrifice. He burned that. He burned the sticks, the wood. He burned the stones that it was on top of. And he even licked up all the water that was around it.
Mm-hmm.
He licked up the dust. Everything was gone.
Right.
Everything was gone.
Mm-hmm.
There was no doubt. He left no doubt Now I've never seen a stone caught on fire, but Elijah did. It said the stones was licked up, and I believe it. And so it said there was no doubt that the Lord, He is God. The same was true on Calvary. When it was all said and done, Jesus, our sacrifice, took all the fierceness and the wrath of God until it was totally consumed. There wasn't anything left. Now they can sing the song, "No wrath left for me." For all those that come God's way. There's no wrath left for you. Yeah. He drunk it. He drunk that dreg dry. He took it all, just like that sacrifice. All of it was gone. Even the dust of it. There wasn't an inkling of it left, right. If that's even a word, inkling. So anyway, the conquest, it was all gone. It was all gone. Verse number 39 through 40, it brings at the last point. We've seen the challenge. We've seen the contest. We've seen the conquest. But lastly, we see the consequences.
Oh, yeah.
The consequences. Yeah. Verse number 39 through 40. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God."
Yeah.
Well, that sounds good, don't it?
Yeah.
Oh, man, that sounds good. The people, after the fire fell, made the right decision. But it was too late. Now, they made the right decision, all right, but it was too late. It sounds like to me, Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 9 through 11. It says this, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." One of these days, even the out and out sinner out there that he don't think there's a God, he's going to bow his knee and he's going to say, "You are Lord."
Mm-hmm.
But it's going to be too late.
Too late.
And these prophets here, all these people that saw that great wonder of all that being licked up, they fell on their face and they said, "Oh, yeah, He is the Lord." But it was too late. It was too late. Verse number 40, it says, "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there."
That's right. Yeah.
He said, "You're right. The Lord is the true God. But it's too late for you."
Mm.
And he went down there and he slew them all. And it's a bloody, bloody mess. He slew them all. But that's what they, decisions were made. And decisions we make today will have consequences tomorrow.
That's right. Exactly right.
Now, I'm not saying that it's actually going to be tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
But one time down the road,
you're
going to say, you're going to look back and you're going to say, either I'm glad I did that, or you're going to say, I wish I hadn't have done that. Today's decisions will have consequences tomorrow.
That's true.
You could go down, or maybe not now, but used to. You could go to the state penitentiary, and there would be men in there that would say, "I wished I'd have never done that."
Mm.
They made decisions that had consequences. Now, you'd probably go down there today, and they're probably happy about what they did, because that's just the depravity of man.
That's right.
But there will come a day when they'll look back and they'll say, "I wished I hadn't have done that." There'll be people that'll look back and they'll say, "I wished I'd have followed God. I was an agnostic. I didn't think there was any God, but I sure do wish I'd have followed Him now."
That's true.
But it'll be too late.
Too late.
Yeah, they'll bow the knee and they'll say, "Yeah, the Lord, He is God." But it'll be too late, just like it was for these prophets in that day. The decisions we make today will have consequences tomorrow.
Yeah.
So we go back to Romans chapter number 15, verse number 4 is where we started tonight. Romans 15, 4. It says, Romans 15, 4. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning."
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The learning is you got to make a decision. You can't keep hopping back and forth and hopping on God's side on Sunday, hopping on the world side Monday through Wednesday, and then hop back over here. It ain't going to work. It might work for a while, but it ain't going to work out forever. You're going to have to make a decision. And Romans said what things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And if you learn anything, you learn that those prophets, they were hopping back and forth, and they made the wrong decision. And it ended up costing them something. It costed them their head. And decisions are going to cost us something. And if it's the right decision, it ought not to matter if it costs you anything or not. Because like I said, you're going to have the willingness to stand alone sometimes. But if it's the wrong decision, you have to deal with the consequences. And the consequences could be in your life. But sometimes the consequences could rear up in your children's life. Or both. And so the decisions we make today will have consequences tomorrow. The challenge that Elijah made, how long halt ye between two opinions? May we be like Elijah. And although outnumbered, we may be, and it looks like we are outnumbered. But if you stand for truth and stand for right, when the day of reckoning comes, and we talked about that this morning, there'll come a day when all the scores is going to be settled.
Right.
And then at that day, let's see how the numbers look. But right now, it looks like we're outnumbered. But when the day of reckoning comes, all those that follow God and follow right and follow truth will be on the winning side.
Amen.
And for those, there'll be victory ahead.
That's right.
And so as we look at Elijah, we gotta be willing to stand alone, but keep in mind, it's decision time. Make a decision to follow God. By the grace of God, I want to follow Him. I want to step in what light I've got. And if He gives more light, when He gives more light, I want to step in that light until He leads me all the way home.
Amen. Amen.
And if you've got that attitude, and if you say that, I'm like, Brother Bilby, he'll be all right. He'll be all right. But make a decision.
Yes.
By the grace of God, I want to follow Him.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I thank You for the night. I thank You for Your many blessings. And Lord, I thank You for looking at Elijah. Lord, he was a man of courage. And Lord, he was a man that was willing to stand alone. And he many times stood all alone. And at times, we'll find out that it got to him sometimes. But Lord, he stood in courage. He stood in faith. And so, Lord, I pray that You'll, Lord, like Elijah, that You'll increase our faith. Lord, he had faith. And he had learned some things at that widow's house and at the brook Cherith. And even when when the Lord raised that boy from the dead, Lord, Elijah learned some things. He learned on that if he called on God, that God would faithful to answer. And Lord, that paid him nicely on Mount Carmel when he knew that he could call on the name of the Lord and the Lord would reveal Himself strong. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us increase our faith to where, Lord, we would have confidence in You and that we would know that, Lord, and You, when You tell us something and when You impress on us something, that Lord, if it's from You, we can take it to the bank. And it may not be today or it may not be tomorrow, but give us faith to know that it's going to come to pass.
Amen.
And Lord, help us to just remember that our decisions that we make today have consequences tomorrow.
Sure,
Lord, if they're good decisions, if they're, Lord, decisions for God and right, Lord, if the consequence is I'm going to have to stand alone, Lord, help us to have the spine and the fortitude to stand alone if that's what it takes. But Lord, if the decision that we make is wrong, help us to, Lord, realize that there will be consequences and they could be everlasting consequences. And Lord, just help us to look at our decisions and Lord, help us, Lord, if there's some that maybe have made a wrong decision, Lord, as long as they're, Lord, breathing, as long as they've got their being, as long as there's a striving spirit, Lord, they can always, Lord, cry back and call out for mercy and Lord, get on the narrow way and He'll give light. And Lord, if they step in light, He'll give more light.
Yeah.
Lord, as long as they're alive, there's always hope.
Mm-hmm.
So, Lord, just help us now. Help us to be more like Elijah. Lord, help us not to be, Lord, enamored and in love with this world. And, Lord, Elijah wasn't. And, Lord, we don't need to be either. Lord, I know we've got to live in this world. We've got to go to work, and we've got to make a living. And Lord, we've got to be in the world, but help us not to drive our tent stakes too deep. And help us to know that we're not living here forever. We're just pilgrims. We're strangers that are headed home. And Lord, just help us with that now. I pray that you'll go with us this week. I pray that you'll lead, guide, and direct and protect us. And Lord, just help us to have a good week. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us. I pray that you'll speak to people throughout the week, Lord, when they're having their daily Bible reading or their daily devotions or whatever they have, Lord. I pray that you'll just speak to them. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, I'll get a call that'll say, hey, he spoke to me and I just got saved. Amen. And Lord, that'd be worth it all, Lord. I don't care who it is. I just want to hear about it. It'd be an encouragement to me. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would do that. Lord, I know you can. There's nothing too hard for God. So, Lord, just help us now. Go with us throughout this week. Lead, guide, direct, protect us, and bring us back safely Wednesday night. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.
Amen.